In this congregation, there are a number of young people who are not married. We have an awful lot of teenagers and even those younger coming up through the ages of rank. And I want you to know from my heart to yours that I'm praying for you. Last week we talked about a lesson about being single and that God has sometimes granted to people the gift of singleness and what they can do in that. That they, because they are not married, are in a position, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to be able to do things that those who are married cannot. You can be in a position to do some things that those who are married and have families cannot possibly do. But if you do choose to get married, the Apostle Paul talked about it for those who are single, if you have learned contentment in this, whatever state you're in and you choose to remain single, or if you do remain single, even if you that would not be your priority choice, that's something that you can still learn and you can find contentment and you can find a friend in Jesus. You can find a friend in God. And I hope that's what you pursue first and foremost in your life. If, however, you are looking for a mate, what are you going to do? Who are you going to look for? What qualities and character traits are you seeking in someone to give your life to and for someone to give their life to you? God speaks as He does to singles. He speaks also to those who are looking for marriage. And He speaks very eloquently on these things. And I want us tonight to spend a few moments looking at that concept. And I realize in our world today where sometimes there are not very many Christians to choose from. There's not many out there that are Mr. Right or Miss Right, Miss Perfect. That it's sort of like looking for a needle in a haystack. And you might feel that way at times. And in fact, you might feel that way all the time. But I want you to know something from not just my heart to yours, but from God's Word to you. That God has some things to say about who you're supposed to be looking for. You know, the sad thing is we are living in a world that's, since my childhood, geared off of the Disney complex. The Disney world, if you please. Where you have all of these princesses and princes. And you have, you know, the Belle and the Prince, the Beauty and the Beast. You have Jasmine and Aladdin. You have Cinderella and her Prince Charming. You have Snow White and her Prince. And other Disney movies and Disney stories that tell us about how they found the perfect one. And then they got married and lived happily ever after. The end. If only it could be that way. If only somewhere out there. You know, in one of the Disney movies of called An American Tale, Linda Ronstadt, who was one of my favorite singers when I was a kid, so that shows you how old she is, she sang the lead song in that movie. And the words were, as I was trying to think of them last night, somewhere out there, beneath the pale moonlight, someone's thinking of me and loving me tonight. Somewhere out there, someone's saying a prayer that we'll find one another in that big somewhere out there. And then the chorus of the song goes like this. Somewhere out there, if love can see us through, then we'll be together. Somewhere out there, out where dreams come true. And that's the Disney world that we live in. Somewhere out there, our dream will come true. There is that someone who will find us, will find me, and I will find him or her, and we will live happily ever after. I wish that for you. I really wish that for you. That you would find that someone out there. But in order to do that, you got to have a plan. It's not that the sun, moon, and the stars will all come into alignment. We'll have the age of Aquarius. And then God will bring you together and everything will just be hunky-dory, peaches and cream, a bed of roses. It doesn't work that way. So what do you have to do when you have to ask, are marriages made in heaven? In other words, has God foreordained and predestined someone out there to be my husband or my wife? Does God work that way? To my knowledge, God only did that once. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were Mr. Right and Mrs. Perfect. Until. Things didn't turn out altogether great, didn't it? Because she did not seek his best and he did not seek her best. When they finally committed the sin that God had asked them not to do in the taking of the fruit, and Mr. Right became Mr. Wrong in that regard, and Mrs. Perfect became imperfect. And yes, it was a marriage made in heaven. And God did bring them together, and he brought them as husband and as wife. And it was indeed everything we think of when we think of a truly someone that ought to happily ever after live. But soon they were outside the garden, and they were by the sweat of the brow tilling the fields, and in the screaming of pain giving birth to Cain and to Abel and to Seth. It didn't quite work out the way it was. There was a panel of women that got together one time. I read this story, and I just decided to pull it into my lesson tonight. It was a panel of women that were debating on who could be Mr. Right. And so they got it together, and they spent a lot of time working on this. And they went through all the different movie actors. They went through the Mr. Universes, the physique kind of guys. They went through all the famous wealthy people, the wealthy tycoons. And they finally put it all together, and here's what they came up with. The conclusion was, their Mr. Perfect was, he was tan, he was cute, he knew how to accessorize, and if he ever looked at another woman, you could rearrange his face. Mr. Potato Head turned out to be Mr. Perfect because he could just adjust himself to all the different things of life. When I think about that, yes, that's kind of funny, but what are you looking for in the one? When you're looking for your husband, when you're looking for a wife, what is it that you're looking for? Let me tell you something before we get any further into this lesson. Is it about finding the right one? It's not. Ultimately, it's about being the right one. I said it before in the last lesson. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it many other times in the course of this year in our series on the home and family. To find a Ruth, you've got to be a Boaz. And to find a Boaz, you have to be a Ruth. You have to be the kind of person that will attract the kind of one that you seek. And when we're talking about particularly those who are Christians, if you're looking to have someone ultimately who's going to get you to heaven, the one bottom line question you always ask when you're looking for that person to live with for the rest of your life in marriage, and that is, will he or will she help me to go to heaven? Because ultimately there will be no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. You can't take her or him with you. So that person has got to help you get to heaven. And if you're not looking for that, then that's not going to be much good in finding whether he is Mr. Perfect in this world. If he doesn't get you to heaven, he wasn't the right one. I love the passage in Proverbs 16 and in verse 7, where it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, when your ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies to live at peace with him. That even works in a marriage. Even if she does not turn out to be Mrs. Perfect, and he does not turn out to be Mr. Right, you being what you ought to be before the God of heaven, even your enemies, even if that is your mate, can learn to live at peace. And that's what ultimately you must do. You seek to be the kind of person you ought to be before God and with God, and everything else will maybe start turning in and turning out right. But God can help. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I want us to take our Bibles open, and we're going to spend tonight reading Genesis chapter 24. So get your Bibles, please, and let's study together Genesis chapter 24. Wonderful story. I was reading this in my yearly reading schedule when I got to this chapter, and I was thinking about my series, and all of a sudden this just kind of just jumped out at me that this would make for a good sermon on finding a good mate. At first reading, you might not think that. You say, well, this couldn't possibly apply to me because this is the providential hand of God working near miraculously to find Isaac, his Rebekah. Think about it a little bit deeper, though. I want you to pay attention to the story. Even though the story happened in 2000 B.C., that thus making it a 4,000-year-old story, do not shorten that emphasis. Do not look at that story and say, that's ancient times. It doesn't work today. God doesn't work that way today. And I beg to differ with you. I want to tell you that it has a modern-day application, and I want you to see it as we read it, okay? Genesis chapter 24, let's turn and look at this fascinating story in verses 1 through 9 first. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Interesting how it begins, isn't it? Here's the aged Abraham who'd been told by God that through Isaac he would bring the Savior into the world. The Messiah was coming through him. If that's true, now Isaac, his son, is 40 years old now. You remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born. He was 100 years old. So Abraham is now 140. And Isaac, his son, is 40 years of age. It'll tell us that a little bit later. And so what do you do? He's looking for a son, 40-year-old. He's not a spring chicken anymore, so we've got to find a wife for him. What are you going to do? He gets the man that he trusts the most, and he says, here, take an oath with me that you're going to go back, not among these people, these idolatrous people. These Canaanites are full of idolatry. I want somebody who is a God-centered person for my son. You go back to my family. And you find a wife among them. The man was worried about that. What if? And I mean, let me take him, because what if he doesn't come back with me? Then it won't happen. So he said, no, you're not taking him. You got the job. And if this doesn't work out, then I have faith in God that it's all going to work out. That God will provide a wife. And if he doesn't, then you're released from the oath. And so the man was good with that. But what I want you to see from this is how Abraham, man of faith and seen all through the Scriptures as a man of faith, is saying to us, I trust God. If I am to have a wife, if I am to have a husband, I believe that God will provide. That I have faith that if I seek it in God's way and in God's time and in God's place and among the right people, that God will provide for me. If it's within God's will. If God does not see it that way, then I will be learned contentment in whatever state I am. That has to be how we think. And I want us to have the faith of Abraham here. Don't jump ship. Don't try to start ultimately like this servant was first wanting to do, kind of take matters into his own. He says, no, you do it, and I have faith that God will provide. He believed in the providential hand of God. And we are children of Abraham, only insofar as we believe like Abraham believed, as we have faith like he had faith. And it's up to me and it's up to you to take on that kind of character, that I have the faith of Abraham, one who would even, if given the order to slay my own son, I would do it, if God ordered it. And God is within your will, and I seek your counsel, and I seek your help. I'm not seeking your opinion after the fact. After I meet this man, and then I've already kind of fallen in love, and then I seek your opinion, is he the one? It's almost too late then. But God, before I ever start the process, I start it with you. just like Abraham did. We pick up with verses 10 and following, and I want you to follow the servant here as he goes into the land. The servant took 10 of his master's camels. I want you to remember that number, okay? It's going to come into play here in a minute. And departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. The plot thickens. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Isn't that strange? And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened. Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. How many were there? And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking, 16 hours later, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. I'm sure in wonderment she said, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I'm sure she's wondering, what in the world? And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. You ever stop and just thought through that? Interesting, isn't it, that he's praying, God, give me success, and here's the deal. And if there's a woman comes out here and she gives me drink, and then she says, I will water your camels also. Let her be the one. Now, ladies, is that how you want to get chosen? But I want you to think about what he's doing here. Why is the servant doing this? In that day and age, hospitality was virtually demanded in the sense of drawing water for this man. That would be just the common courtesy when he is there and asking for a drink that she would give him something to drink. But he said, and that wasn't where he's going to go, he wanted the second mile. He said that she would not only do that, but then she would say voluntarily that I will also water your camels. Now you stop and look, and there's 10 camels out there, and they've been on a long journey, and the Bible says that she watered them until they were finished drinking. A common camel will drink 21 gallons of water. Do the math. Times 10. Drawing 210 gallons of water if they were all completely thirsty and they all wanted to fill to their full. But be that as it may, whether it was a full 200 gallons or not, think about how many trips into the well she had to make. Notice it says she went down into the well and came up and gave water. And so there would be a lot of work here involved. And so what the servant is looking for is, he's looking for someone. He's not asking God to give her a beautiful woman. She happened to be that, but that's not what he was asking. Before he ever saw her, he said, God, if the woman says this and this and this, then let her be the one. And so she comes and she says, I will do this and I will water the camels also. What he was looking for his master, was the woman with a servant's heart. A woman who would go the second mile. And as Paul would argue over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the wife says that how she might please her husband. And that's really what the master is, the servant here is looking for his master's son. If I can just find a woman of the right house and the right family, and he didn't know this until ultimately she said where her family was. He didn't know this until after she had said all the right things, but he still didn't know what family she was from. And then he finds that out and he says, then he falls down and just worships God. Here's a woman who has a servant's heart, who's willing to lodge us, who doesn't even know me from Adam, and willing to serve me and water all of my camels who are thirsty, and willing to give straw and everything else to them. This is an amazing thing that God, you have brought success to me. This is the one. And we might sit there and think, now, I'm not going to ask for that today. And you might not ask it that way. But what you got to do is you have to look for the qualities that God is seeking in a good mate and stay to those qualities and to that standard and then ask God to bring you success and then wait for God to bring the success like this man did. So there was prayer and he was talking to God about it. He was praying to God, God, make my way prosperous and successful. And then he sat back and he observed. He had the list that he wanted from God, or had that he had asked of God, and he sat there and watched and to see, and he observed, and everything fell into place, and then he knew. You might not find a wife exactly this way, but the principles are there. I want you to think with me a little bit further. Let's keep reading. I want to show you something. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels. And he provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. This was a hospitality home here, wasn't it? This is the embassy suites. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And so Laban would say, speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him it was given all that he has. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family to take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you, and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, from my family, and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. But if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. So he's laid out the entire details ad nauseum. He's got everything down here. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had even finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well, and she drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she said, and she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. When I asked her, and she said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the way to in the way of truth to take the daughter from my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. What you see in this story is an amazing man, this servant. He is faithful down to the smallest detail. He tells the whole story in detail so that these men will know the providential hand of God at work. And then they can then make their choice. And then ultimately, Rebecca will make her choice. And as you look at the story, then you see the hand of God at work. That Abram's heart was opened. This man's heart was opened. If God says no, I accept the no. So it's up to you, Laban, Bethuel. If you want to say no, then that's your choice. But I want you to know that God sent me here. His angel sent me here. He came before me. He came with me. And here's the story. Now, what do you want to do? I just love this guy. He's one of the unsung heroes of Scripture. A man who did his duty exactly as he was told. But then we pick up with verse 50, and Rebekah comes onto the scene. She actually gets to have a say here. Laban and Bethuel, the brother and the dad, answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord." Isn't that interesting? No wonder Abraham sent him among these people, because they saw the hand of God at work. They were not idolatrous people. "We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." You see here, it just kind of just oozes out that they have a belief in the hand of God and the providence of God in this. They're willing to let their daughter go to this strange man who's just told this strange story. "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." This man was an Abraham servant, wasn't he? The way we ought to be. "And the servant brought out jewelry of silver." Here's what the camels were carrying. "Jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother." I don't know where her dad got in. "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said," I mean, they just got all this gold and silver and stuff, "'Hey, can you stick around for 10 more days? Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.' He said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I can go back to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally. They called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" That's interesting. "So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'O our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.' Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." You can again see the providential hand of God at work in the choosing of a mate. In this case, you might say, well, then this is kind of, I mean, God wanted all this to happen. God was going to make sure. Yes, but isn't God just as concerned about you as he is about him? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. God wants you to find the right one just as much as he wanted Isaac to have the right one that would bring his son into the world. For God knows that the children that you bear to the one that you marry might also be those who move the heavens and the earth for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Those who will be citizens of the kingdom. And they'll be just as important and just as precious in the eyes of God as any of the offspring of Rebekah and Isaac. God is just as interested in your marriage as he is in this one. And I want you to see the providential hand of God at work here. They certainly saw it. Let's finish our story now, beginning in verse 62. "Now Isaac came from the way of the Beer Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening." Picture Isaac out there. He lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And they lived happily ever after, the end. Isn't that a great story? Disney couldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Isn't that a beautiful story? Because you can see the hand of God at work. That somewhere out there, God was working a plan. And over the course of 40 years since the birth of Isaac, God had been preparing for Isaac someone else. And there was that Rebekah. Among God-fearing people who would become the wife of Isaac. But it's interesting if you think about Isaac and what he was doing when they're making their way back to the homeland. And the Bible says that Isaac went out into the field at evening and was meditating. Now, when we talk about the word meditation, what do you think of? Is it a transcendental meditation where you're sitting in the lotus position and going, is that meditation? That's not meditation at all. In fact, in the Hebrew vocabulary, the Hebrew way of thinking of meditation, it meant the quiet study of the mind of God. That's what it meant. The concept was meditating on high and holy things. Concentrating on things, not transcendental meditation. That means thinking on things from within and finding your answer from within you. It means seeking the things of God, seeking the concept of God. He knows what this servant is out doing right now. He's looking for his wife. And he's praying on a regular, I'm sure, basis. Is God going to bring me success? Is God going to bring me a wife back? And here he is sitting in the field, meditating, thinking about the hand of God at work in his life, and knowing what the servant is doing, looking for his wife. And lo and behold, he sees her. She sees him. They're still a distance off. She jumps off of her camel, or makes the camel bow down, I don't know. And then she runs to the servant and she says, "Who is this man?"
That's him.
That's the man. And so what does she do? She covers her face. And this, by the way, is the idea. If you think about our weddings today, our weddings are geared around the bride not being able to see the husband before the wedding ceremony. And then what does she cover herself with when she comes down the aisle? At least in a lot of marriages, not that way much anymore. They have a veil. And the veil was, and you don't see her till after you've already said your vows, and then you may now kiss the bride, and you lift the veil, and the concept is, that's the first time you ever see her, and she's already married to you. And in this case, he never saw her, I'm convinced, because this was the way it was of that day, the culture, that he probably never saw her until he was married. If you think about Jacob and Leah, they got married, and then he didn't see her until the next morning when they were already married. That was the culture of that day. And so here's the case. She sees him. She covers herself like we think of the modern burqa today out in the Middle East. And so she covered. And so he brings her into his mother's tent. And there then they have a wedding and they get married. And they live happily ever after, as it was. But think about what Isaac is doing. He is trusting in God. He is thinking and meditating with God. God, bring success. Bring a bride back to me that will bless my life, because you promised that through my seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that there would be children like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And God, I'm asking you to be there for me. So I want you to think with me as we close our lesson tonight. When you think about faith in God to find her, what did we just learn? What did we just study? Remember in verse 7 when it talked about Abraham, when he's sending the servant out, he says, God will send his angel before you. I don't know what your faith is or belief in guardian angels or God giving you angels and things like that. I don't know what to believe about it either. God says several times in the Bible that He sends His angels before you and things like that. So whether I have my own personal angel out there, you know, I'd be Clarence and get my wings when the bell rings or what. I don't know about you. I don't know whether we get our angels or not. But the fact is that God will send His angel, in this case, will send His angel before you to work out the details. Abraham had faith in God. Be that as it may, and Abraham understood that God might say no. He was not told for sure he was going to get a wife from there. He said, I'll release you from the oath if you don't find the right wife. It's okay. I accept God's counsel. And the servant, of course, over and over again says, Lord, give me success. Make my way prosperous. Lord, here's the deal. If I say this and she does that and she says this, let her be the one. May this be the family. And it turns out they had all worked out. The angel had gone before and it made this thing happen. And then, we see Rebekah and Bethuel and Laban, and they said, this thing is of the Lord. And she said, when they asked, would you go? And she says, I will go. She saw the hand of God in that as well. And then, of course, we see Isaac when he went out in the fields to meditate. What you have here is all the characters in the story, in the plot here, thinking about God and putting God in the picture of all that they're doing here and asking for God's blessing upon it all. And God prospered their way, and it all turned out well. Well, what have I learned? I'm going to have another lesson on seeking a soulmate. This is not the only one. I just got this in my skin when I was reading this week in Genesis, and I wanted to kind of do a preface lesson on this. I'm going to do another lesson on seeking a soulmate next month. But asking God first. In other words, I said a moment ago, don't wait until after the fact. Don't wait until you've already kind of met him or her and then you ask for God's opinion on the matter. Before you ever start seeking a soulmate, you start with God. I like what James 4 and in verse 2 say. If you want to read that with me. In James 4 and in verse 2, when it talks about the idea of prayer, you lust and you don't have, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain, you fight and war. In other words, things don't work out in your life. Everything is chaos. Everything is turmoil. Everything is bad. Yet you do not have because why? If things don't work out in life and there is kind of a war going on in your life and there's this constant turmoil in your life, why is that? James tells you why. You didn't start with asking of God. You fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. He said back in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not. In other words, we start with God, and we plead with God on a daily basis, and we wait on God. We wait on His time. Let me tell you something. You also look for the right person. Like Abraham did, I want to find, if there's to be found a wife, it won't be among these idolatrous people. I'm not going to find Mr. Right standing at a bar. I'm not going to find Mrs. Perfect at a disco. Dated myself. I'm not going to find these perfect people out here in the wrong places. And so what do? I have to go find the right person. I have to look for the qualities of the person that I'm wanting. Proverbs 31. A worthy woman who will find, for her price is far above rubies. And then he begins to list all the qualities that you should look for, that ultimately this man would stand in the gates and he would praise her. And the children would rise up and say, you are blessed. You're looking for the right person. And friend, like I said a moment ago, go to the right place. Solomon was standing in the window and looking at a man, young man in Proverbs 7, going off into the night. And he watched him as he kind of wandered between streets, and he finally walked his way into the wrong area where there was a prostitute awaiting him, and then began to kiss him and began to offer him all kinds of pleasures. And she could see it. He could see it from the window, from the lattice of his house, that this man was going to the wrong place. He'll end up in a wrong situation. He didn't know that he would be like a bird caught in a snare. You've got to go to the right place. And you've got to look for the right people in the right place. And when you do those things, that's when you'll have your greatest success. And let me close with this word. The Bible tells me in Psalm 27, I love this passage in verse 14, wait on the Lord. We sing a song based on this verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That means be strong. Stay the course. Keep the faith. And He will strengthen your heart. And then just to reemphasize, He said, wait, I say, on the Lord. What made David a man after God's own heart? His waiting on the Lord, seeking His counsel and waiting for His answer. And not getting ahead of the Lord, not being like King Saul and saying, the battle's about to rage and I haven't offered sacrifices and I know Samuel's not here, so I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice anyway. And then as soon as he finishes sacrificing, here comes Samuel and saying, what have you done? Well, and said, you didn't wait on the Lord. The kingdom will be rent from you. And the same thing about your family. Your kingdom, as it were, your family, could all turn out sour and wrong if you don't wait on the Lord. Trust in His providence, and He will give you great success. And if you do remain single, then so be it. In that state, also be content. Thank you for your time this night. I hope this lesson begins to whet your appetite about what we're going to try to study this year and about some things about the home and the family that I hope will be of interest and of value to you, and it will bless your life, and it will bring you great success. Let's stand and let's sing a song as we end our services.